So it's 11:30. It's hot. You've been in here for a while already. You're getting hungry. And what's worse, the picnic's in the car. It's just out there. Carmen, did you bring our picnic? You look at your watch and it's 11:30. You know that the preacher is allotted about 18 minutes. And with dawning horror, you realise he could actually go on for a bit longer. Why? Then you realise the sermon's directed to young men. Why bother listening to the sermon? Well, I'm just going to very quickly implore you to listen to God's word this morning. First of all, you might be a young man. Put your hand up if you're a young man. Everyone's looking around accusingly, aren't they? You're not a young man. Well, actually, in the culture that Paul is writing to, we're in Crete. Paul has written a letter to Titus, who is a young leader in the church in Crete. And in the first chapter, we've seen in past weeks that he says, I'm Paul. This is why you should be listening to me, because God has sent me and he's got some important things to say to you. One of the things, Titus, you've got to sort out your leaders in the church. Make sure they're good leaders. Make sure they're faithful. Make sure they stick to the word. Then he says, there are other people in the church that you've got to be really careful of. And I want you to be strong, Titus. And when they start leading people astray, I want you to stamp on it. Be strong. And then he says, you've got to turn to all the different people in your church. You've got to address the old men. This is what they need to hear. You've got to address the older women. This is what they need to hear. And implore the old women, especially the way he puts it, to teach the younger women. And then we come to here. He says, also, you've got something to say for the older, for the younger men. So you might actually say, well, I'm not a young man. Well, in this culture, in Crete, I've got good news and bad news for you. The good news is that we'll start with the bad news, is if you are 50 or over, you're considered to be an older man. That might be a shock to some of you. But the good news is that the likelihood is up until that age, you're considered as a younger man. So you might have to just shift where you think you are in that camp. If you're not a younger man, let me encourage you, because if you're not a younger man, you're probably an older man or an older woman or a younger woman. And actually, the main thing that we're talking about today is self-control. And that's something that's come in each of those groups. In Paul's teaching to Titus, they pass this on. Have a look. Verse 1, tell the older men to be temperate. Sober is the Greek word. Likewise, the old women to be reverent. Sober is the Greek word. Younger women, look down to 5. You have to be self-controlled, same word. And now younger men, the only thing that you can cope with, all the others have got lots more things, the only thing you can cope with is self-controlled. If you can get that, you'll be something. Also, this is to leaders. Look at verse 7 very quickly. Show yourself, Titus, as a leader of the church, show by example. And you might be a leader of other people in this church. You might have a ministry from Refresh, a ladies group, or Bible studies, or the youth groups, or in small Bible studies, other areas, justice and peace. You are a leader, so you need to be looking to the advice that Paul is asking Titus to pass on. You are a leader, fathers, in your household. You have children to teach. We've got to learn from these verses. Mothers, you've got children to teach. Grandparents, you have people that you need to watch the way that you speak and the way that you act. There's something for you here as well. If you're still in doubt, do you know any young men in this church? Well, let me implore you. They need your support and they need your prayers. Know a little bit more about them through today. And lastly, and most importantly, God might want to speak to you today. So let's pray that we have ears to hear. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you inspired these words. We pray that you would come now to us and make those words live in us. Teach us, we pray, and glorify Christ here this morning. Amen. So, what do you think young men are like? A number of images, some of which you might dimly see on the screen, might come to mind. you've probably got a mixture of very positive things and very negative things. The Bible says this about young men. Firstly, that the glory of young men, this is in Proverbs, is their strength. Young men are strong, and God created it that way. He made them strong in order to work. This is Genesis 2, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. He was made strong to work. He was created to produce, subdue, and govern. It says in Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. And the idea was that man, along with woman, would obey God and go and do that. And Paul says, man is the image and glory of God. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Man is the image and glory of God. Don't know whether when some of those images came up on there or whether you thought about that, about young men that you see on the streets, young men that you know, or if you're a young man and you look to your heart, you may have thought, where has it all gone wrong? That's not where I see many, many young men today. And that's exactly what Paul was saying to Titus about the Cretan culture. The young men in the culture of Crete, we can see in chapter 1 and verse 12, one of their own prophets said, Cretans are always liars, vicious brutes, lazy gluttons. They were deceptive, they were plain-faced liars. They ran around like wild animals in packs, as Proverbs says, as young men so often do. They partied, they shunned work, they indulged in gluttony and drunkenness. Does that ring any bells? You don't have to look in too many newspapers, do you, to pretty quickly gauge that. You might say, hang on, are you being a bit hard on the young men? Surely Paul is saying that's what the whole of the Cretan culture was like. Well, yeah, yes. It obviously was the whole of Cretan culture. But let's face it, lads. We're just really good at that stuff, aren't we? See, women have a wonderful way of often hiding their faults. Men seem to revel in them. They seem to advertise them. And it's just something that is in man. A tendency to excel in some of these things. Even have competitions between themselves to see who can be most shocking. Anybody who's been to university and in any proximity of the rugby club after a match will know what that's about. And, of course, young women can exhibit similar behaviour. But isn't it interesting that even in our culture, when young women start to behave like that, there's a new term for them, isn't there? Ladettes. Why ladettes? Well, because they're pretty much what we expect from young men, from lads. So what did happen to this great plan that man should be the glory of God? Well, we know what happened, don't we? Adam, the first man, messed it up for us all. And we share in his fall. The course of the river that is the life of a young man is now not flowing to the glory of God, but it's flowing downhill. And the Bible says it's flowing to death and darkness. Because Adam said, I don't think I want you as God, God. I think I want me as God. And disobeyed the word of the Lord. And men now replicate that. They say, I don't want God as God. I want me to be God. And the result of that is the course of their lives runs downhill to death and darkness. And some young men do that and travel that journey very, very quickly. All that God intended for us starts to go wrong. They still bear the image of God, so they're still strong. But what was intended to work in subduing the earth, to bring in God glory, to protect and nurture their families, and fighting for the cause of God is now strength that can often turn to violence or intimidation. I'm sure many of you have been intimidated when you've seen young men on the streets in various towns and situations. They still have a will to govern and have dominion over the earth, but now this tends to be resulting in leaders who are oppressive and tyrannical. They're still enthusiastic and passionate, but now it's not for God's glory, it's for their own gain and for their new God themselves. They become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Until God steps in. And for the Cretan church, this is what had happened. Paul had preached the gospel that Jesus can turn that all around. Through dying on the cross, young men can be redirected to their true course, what they were really created to be, with that image, but directed to honoring and living for Jesus, being strong for him, for seeing his kingdom grow, and being passionate for God's glory. It's because of Jesus that that can happen. And that is the message that Paul brought to the church of Crete. That's what the young men in the church of Crete heard. And now Paul is saying to Titus, keep urging them. What had happened is that in those young men, God had taken, as they heard that gospel message, their heart of stone and taken it out and put in a new heart of flesh. And that flesh started to pump real life into their lives. But it's a long process. It's a process that finishes in heaven, and the process of change, of changing the course that leads downhill to death. Changing that course, that process is a hard one. And it's lined with suffering and simple, hard work. You see, Timothy, who is another young leader, was implored to fight the good fight. And why do we need to fight? Because sin is still present. Let me just read to you a passage from an old Bible teacher, J.C. Ryle. So deeply planted are the roots of human corruption that even after we are born again, even after Jesus has done that work in our lives, renewed, washed, sanctified, justified, and made living members of Christ, these roots remain alive. We never get rid of them this side of heaven. Mighty indeed must be that foe, sin in our lives, who even when crucified is still alive. No wonder Paul says to Titus, urge your young men, exhort them, be self-controlled. You can see that in verse 6. Live deliberately. Urge and impress upon them. Don't find yourself in the flow of a river being swept along, as it's sometimes described, with everyone else and without a foothold to keep you firm. Don't find yourself carried along by the throng of the mass of all that you hear in culture along that broad road that Christ describes without the strength to turn against it and find the narrow path. Don't be tossed around by every little wind of teaching and idea that you hear. Be young men who live deliberately. Be self-controlled. Young Christian men, this is an urgent call for each one of us, just as it has been an urgent call for the older men, the older women, and the younger women. And the urge to be self, the urge that we are called to be self-controlled, does not mean that we become passive or less male. That is the last thing that you or the church or your families or your children need, is for you to be less male. You are intended to be the glory of God. And in our Lent course, we looked at that, didn't we? We were created to be like Christ. And that will require strength, resolve, ambition for God, perseverance in spite of suffering, wisdom, learning, and the will to stand up and fight the battle that is within. You see, Peter, one of the leaders of the church, right at the beginning, the disciple of Christ, said, "Abstain from the desires of the flesh that war against the soul." That's what it is. It's a war to be self-controlled. Paul himself says, "I delight in the law of God in my inmost self. I know the law of God is good. But I see in my members, in my life, another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Know who you are, young men. You are created for good, and you are created for God's glory. And know where you are headed. As a Christian, you are headed for the presence of your Creator and your Saviour. Let's not be distracted by temporary pleasures and passions that forsake a real and lasting joy. The psalmist says, "You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Often we fail, young men, because we look at the pleasure of this world and we think they're great. That's why it's temptation. That's what temptation is. It's because something looks great. But we need to hold on to the word of God that says, God knows what is real pleasure. God knows what is real joy, and I will pursue that. What are some things that the young men have to look out for? Well, because of the way we're created, we can often be proud and arrogant. We don't like to be told that we're wrong. And yet the word says that whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. He who hates it is stupid, the words of the Bible. We can often have harsh and angry words and use our strength and abuse our strength. We can lust after money. Whoever trusts in riches will fall. We can abuse alcohol. But wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. We can be prone, especially prone, to sexual sin. Proverbs said, this is what happens if you don't master that. The lips of a forbidden woman drip oil, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Her feet go down to death. If we don't master these things in our lives, that's where we're headed. And thanks be to God that he gives us strength, and only in his strength can we do that. You might be sitting here thinking, oh, alcohol and sex again. That's all over here from the pulpit. Well, I want to tell you a couple of things about that. First of all, it might be God pricking your conscience that he wants you to exercise more self-control in these areas. It might be that you have largely conquered those temptations in your life, or that you've never really been tempted by those areas in your life. If that's true, I want you to do two things. Every time you hear it mentioned in the sermon, I want you to thank God that you haven't been tempted in those areas, because so many of our young men are, and I speak from experience. And the third thing I want you to do is I want you to pray for them. Every time you hear it mentioned in the pulpit, I want you to pray that they exercise self-control, that they keep their eyes on their Saviour and their Redeemer. Pray for them. How can we grow in self-control? Well, it's good to go to the words of Jesus. When he saw his disciples losing strength in the Garden of Gethsemane, that place where an immense war was waged in the heart of a man over whether to do the will of God or not. That was what Christ was praying for. It was so hard that he sweat blood. And he goes to his disciples who are struggling and he says, watch, stay awake, stay alert, and pray. That's what we need to do. The spirit is willing, he said to them, but the flesh is weak. We need to watch. Get wise, young men. Get wise, all of you. Read Proverbs. Read Ecclesiastes. Read the Psalms. Read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. These are all books, apart from Psalms, that are directed to young men, that they might not make mistakes, that they might know what their life is about and where their life should be heading. And pray. Pray for wisdom. James says, if you're lacking in wisdom, ask God. And he gives generously. We fail so often, young men, because we don't pray that God would make us wise. And get strong. This is fantastic. If you ever feel that you are alone, listen to this. We have a great high priest in Jesus. A great man who is able to sympathize with our weakness. If you feel alone in your struggle against sin, you are not. One has been there before who has struggled alongside you, and that's Jesus. And yet he did not fail. He has the strength to overcome. He did not sin. So what is the advice of Hebrews there? He said, well, then let's approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we might find mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. One thing that's really helped me is when I'm aware of something in my life where I need to exercise self-control, I just either write down or think of a short prayer. One thing that I've been thinking recently is I find it really difficult to control my thought patterns sometimes. So I pray, Lord, cleanse my thoughts. I know I can't do it in myself, but I know from his word that he can do it through me if I'm praying. Give yourselves little short prayers. Sometimes, gents, we're not great at praying, are we? Make it easy on yourself. Short prayers that you can repeat every day. And that becomes a reminder to you. And also, God will strengthen you because he promises to. Okay, in 3 minutes, we've got an awful lot to do. But let me just say one of the other really important things about this passage. Look down to 7. Just Titus, show yourself in all good respects a model of good works, and in your teachings, show integrity, gravity, and sound speech. We not only need to live deliberately, we need to live consistently. Our lives need to be consistent. And this is leaders, all leaders, and in fact, every Christian should be aspiring to this. In our daily living, we are to be consistent. He says, be a pattern, a model of good works. See, the product of the word that Paul preached in those Cretan Christians, and Titus was seeking to strengthen, that word at work produces transformed life. And Paul is saying to Titus, make sure that's happening in the young men, in the older men, in the younger women, in the older women. Make sure that that word is really finding root and making young lives and older lives different. You see, there's no attraction in a leader who has high and mighty things to say and then can't back it up with his own life. Now, we all fail, and the Christian path is a daily path of repentance. But we must, as leaders, be seeking to be showing self-control in what we do. And Paul reminds that to his young prodigies all the time. Timothy and Titus and others, look at your life and look at your doctrine. And that's what he says Titus as well. Look at your life, make sure you're an example, and look at your teaching, at your doctrine. Make sure it has integrity, which means uncorruptibleness, which means don't let other things get into it. Make sure it's the pure word of God. Make sure you're serious about the word of God with gravity. And make sure your speech is wholesome. It says elsewhere, let no evil talk come out of your mouth, but only what is useful for building up. And Paul goes on to tell Titus about that later on, and we'll be hearing about that. make sure our words and our actions are matched. And make sure our adherence to the word is pure. And I think I'm going to leave you with these, just a couple of things about the word of God. The word of God in our lives is what brings us life. The word of God was to be treasured and revered by Titus as he sought to lead others, to have integrity. And I think we all need to aspire to this. I just want to leave you with three things. Read your Bible. I know we always hear that from this pulpit, but I know I always need to hear that from this pulpit and from others as they encourage me in my life. Don't be put off by thinking it's hard to understand. On the whole, I think it's pretty straightforward. But it's difficult to do. So memorize and meditate on it. We have a battle to fight, a war to wage. And we are given tools. And one of them is the Word of God. And that tool is our sword, it says in Ephesians. We need to know the Word so we can wield our weapons. When you are tempted, young men, the Bible's not usually to hand, or it's not convenient to get it out of your back pocket if it happens to be there. It needs to be here, so that as soon as the temptation comes, we are ready to wield that weapon, and God can use those words to help us. And lastly, to believe and obey. These are the words of God concerning his commandments. What I am commanding you today is not too hard for you. It's not too far away. The word is very near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart so that you can do it. Let's pray. Lord, as we look to your example, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that when we put our trust in you, you set us on a new course that leads to life and joy. Strengthen us, we pray, that we might follow you obediently. Amen.